Number four, and I'm going to read Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, which says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So ultimately, we're looking at the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he lived and how he operated in this world. Christ's life in us, and today we're looking at doing good, doing good. We've looked at his supernatural birth, which if you're saved, you've had one. We've looked at his growth, and every saved person ought to be growing in grace. We've looked at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ and looked at what his baptism meant and what ours means. And we saw that Jesus operated filled with the Spirit of God. And we are supposed to obviously be walking. The Holy Spirit of God comes into you at salvation, but we're to let him have control in our life. And then victorious living, victorious Christian living. We saw that last week. God doesn't want us living in defeat. He wants us living in victory. And today we're looking at doing good, going about doing good. So Luke chapter number 4, verse 16 through 22. Luke 4, verse 16 through 22. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? Of course, it wasn't Joseph's son. Joseph had become the responsible person as far as a stepfather, if you will, but he was the son of God. And all of this is fulfilled in the fact that Jesus looked at each little piece of this, and he fulfilled every part of this prophecy from Isaiah. Before we pray, I want to also read Acts chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. And the Bible says this, How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So let's pray. We'll look at the scriptures today. Father, I ask that you would help us. Jesus, for sure, everything that he did was righteous. But Father, there's so much that he did that was just good. Good to other people. Dealing with people, healing people, helping people. And God, I pray that you would help us as we look at these different areas where Jesus did good, that you would help us to look and say, how can we, in that same pattern, apply us doing good into our lives on a regular and daily basis even? Father, help us to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus. God, may our life here in the flesh be truly you living through us. And God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, if you take from Luke chapter 4 to Luke chapter 21, you have the history of Jesus going about doing good. And it's just a record. So here he lists in the book of Isaiah, here is what Isaiah said about the coming Messiah. And then he lived it out in chapter 4 through chapter 21. Read those chapters and you have every aspect of this being fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. We would start by asking this question, what is good? You know, when God created heaven and earth, he looked at the end of each day and he looked and it was good. It was good. We think of righteousness. Righteousness is what is living and doing what is pleasing in the eyes of God. Goodness is what you are doing to do well to your fellow man. So when God created the entirety of the world and he looked and said it was good, who was it good for? You and I. He did good, and he was doing good for us, and he gave Adam and Eve a good place to live, and he continues to give us a good place to live. So when we look at good, we first of all need to say, okay, let's let the Scripture define what it is to be and to do good, because you can have a whole lot of definitions. But in verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Preaching the gospel, giving the gospel to people is good. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Helping people deal with the brokenheartedness that comes with life. Have you ever been brokenhearted? Yeah, and we come along, we deal with brokenhearted things and different things happen in life that break our heart. Isn't it good when somebody is there? Maybe just to listen, maybe to encourage, maybe to give you a verse of Scripture, maybe just to be a presence so you're not all by yourself. To preach deliverance to the captives. Wasn't it a good thing when a person gets delivered from the bondage of sin and they're no longer under the addiction that the devil wants to keep them in? That's good. Recovering of sight to the blind. And obviously, you can look at this physically. Jesus did do it physically. But spiritually, we don't have maybe the ability to restore the sight of the blind physically. But boy, we can sure help blinded people who are blind in their sins come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. We're going to look at these to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Ultimately, all of these things include doing good. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus set out to preach the gospel to the poor, to the rich alike. But Luke chapter 6 and verse 20 says this, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, a person does not get the kingdom of God just simply because they're poor. And we need to understand that. A person gets the kingdom of God when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now let me ask you, is it typically easier for a poor person to trust Christ than a rich person? Well, Jesus himself declared that that would be the case. Look at Isaiah chapter 29 with me. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse number 19. Isaiah 29 and verse number 19. It says, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. As it is today, so it was in the life of Jesus Christ. The people that were more poor tended to turn to Jesus Christ. Now, people used to turn to God when they were poor. Just the fact that they recognized their need, right? Poor people recognize, I could use some help. Rich people think, hey, I've got this all under control. I'll just pull out some more money. I can throw more money at my health problem. I can throw more money at my whatever problem it may be, and they try to solve their problems with money, but poor people, where do you turn? You don't have money. You don't have a way to get more. You don't have a way to deal with the problems. Where does the poor person turn? Often, they turn to God. Now, we have created in our society a system which is often used to manipulate people. Poor people use and manipulate the system in order to get by. The welfare system, whatever system it may be, they manipulate the system instead of depending on God. But unfortunately, we've created, and I don't mean we individually, but we as a country, as a state, often as a city, we've created a system where people don't have to depend on God. They can depend on the government. You know, when you introduce a poor person to God, you have just introduced them to the provider. God is able, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. When you have no way out of a problem or a situation and you cry out to God, God is there to hear our prayers. But in order to cry out to God, a person has to know God. So when the Bible says that Jesus preached the gospel to the poor, and when Jesus made the statement, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God," he is recognizing and introducing them to the fact the gospel needs to go to the poor. Now, is the gospel exclusive to the poor? Absolutely not. You've got money, I'm not going to give you the gospel. That'd be horrible. Jesus died for everyone. But you go and you talk to a person who lives in humility, understanding their need, it's way easier for them to understand that they also need the gospel. They need the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died for them. And they realize, I can't do this on my own. A person who has lived in that state doesn't have a hard time continuing to live in that trust and dependence and humility that says, yeah, just like I need God's help to live daily in my life, I need God's help for my salvation. Whereas a rich person who is dependent on their money all the time, often they will try to find a religion that gives them something to do or accomplish, and by accomplishing this thing, they give the promise of being in heaven, but it is a false promise because you only go to heaven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and trusting Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior. And so, what better thing can you do to be good to someone than to give them the gospel? And truth be told, how much worse thing can you do than withhold the gospel from someone with whom you had the opportunity to give it? You think about that. Now, I understand there may be people that you try to give them the gospel and they don't want it. Well, that is between them and God. But if we did not give it, we are the opposite of good. We have the good news. We have the path to eternal life through Jesus Christ. We can introduce them to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Him. And we can give that introduction. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? We can build a relationship with a person to where we establish some trust and where they can look at our life and see how we live. And then when we speak to them and say, you know what? Jesus makes all the difference. That is received with some credibility because they've come to know who you are as a person and they see that your faith is real. And when you give them the gospel, that is being good to them. Now, there are people that when you give them the gospel, they will think that you are being bad to them. They will sometimes look at you and say, "How dare you judge me? Look, nobody's judging anyone. Here's the gospel. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. It's not about you or me or anybody else. We're all sinners. We all need the gospel. There's no wrong person to give the gospel to." And when we have given the gospel to someone, we have done them good. Whether they acknowledge it or don't, whether they accept it or not, we have done them good. And Jesus Christ went about doing that. And we ought to make it a goal in our life that when we have an acquaintance, that acquaintance gets witnessed to. and that we go out of our way to make sure that the gospel is given to people. Because the opposite of good is bad. And when we fail to give the gospel, we have truly done people wrong. Secondly, as far as doing good, we have preaching the gospel to the poor. It talks about healing the brokenhearted. There are people that are heartbroken by the trials of life. Someone loses a loved one. They die. If they're in heaven, at least we know we see them again. Can you imagine the heartache, those of you that have lost a loved one and you know they're in heaven? Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a great thing to know that they're in heaven? It is a great thing. There are people that lose people and they have no idea where they're at. And they're brokenhearted. There are things that take place medically. Damage can be done to a person. A person could lose everything. And there's heartbreak. There's heartbreak. A person could have expectations for another person, maybe a child, and that child does not seek to follow God, and they're heartbroken over that. Look, the idea is Jesus went about and said, I can heal your broken heart. Now, I believe that when someone has a broken heart, we ought to do our best to come alongside them. Say, preacher, I don't know what to say. Do you know what? 90% of the time, I don't know what to say either. But just the fact that you made a phone call or showed up or sent a text and tried to be reasonable, because sometimes, you know, give a call. Well, sometimes somebody gets 30 calls on a day and they get overwhelmed with the goodness. Okay? But to come alongside and say, hey, I'm praying for you. It's not about, I know how you feel. Truly, you may have an idea. Maybe you've been through the same circumstance, but every person deals with every trial differently. We don't truly know how a person feels. But to come alongside, Psalm 34:18 says this, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That is a humble, needy spirit, if you will. So even in healing the brokenhearted, for us to be there is a help. But again, to pray, because who does the Bible say is nigh unto them that have a broken heart? The Lord. So to pray with them, to pray for them in that time of brokenness, Jesus can mend that heart way better than we could ever hope to accomplish. But sometimes they need somebody they can just see, somebody to look at. Just by being there when someone is brokenhearted is a blessing to them. So people are brokenhearted by the trials of life. People are also brokenhearted by sin. Psalm 51, verse 3, Psalm where David writes, confessing, he makes this statement, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. David went at least close to a year with unconfessed sin. His heart was far from God. God was dealing with him. He was convicted of that sin. And finally, he confesses that sin because someone went and pointed out to him, Nathan the prophet went and pointed out to him, David, you are not right with God, thou art the man. And at that time, David quit hiding his sin and he found forgiveness from God. And guess what? His broken heart was healed. Now, because you reap what you sow, David had a broken heart when his baby died. David had a broken heart when his daughter Tamar was abused by his son Amnon. David had a broken heart when Amnon was killed then by Absalom. David had a broken heart when Absalom was killed by Joab. And along through that, God was there every minute for him. And David also had some people that just came alongside. And you know what you would say of those people? It was just, they did me good just by being there. So you take the gospel to them. You help them in the time of brokenheartedness. Preach deliverance to the captives is the next one. People are captive to sin. Addiction is a horrible thing. And people are addicted to all kinds of things in our society today. People are addicted to prescription drugs. They're addicted to cigarettes. They're addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to pornography. People are addicted to stealing. People are just addicted to all kinds of things. They depend upon those things to meet their need rather than letting Jesus Christ meet their need. And Jesus can meet all the needs. Oh, I'm under stress. I got to have a cigarette. No, Jesus can take care of that. Oh, I'm under this. I've got to have a med. No, Jesus can take care of that. We need to learn to trust Jesus. And ultimately, when a person turns to a cigarette instead of turning to Jesus, it is idolatry. And we need to understand that. But what we need is to deliver them and give them to God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. If you want to turn there, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Let's start with verse number 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God forgives us of sin, and he doesn't want to leave us in it. It's called deliverance. And so when Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives, well, we're not talking about a person who's been kidnapped, per se. We're talking about a person who the devil has taken control and has them in captivity, and Jesus Christ can free them. And when we can help a person praying and giving them scripture to get over that sin, because anybody ever dealt with a sin, it's like, oh, I did it again. Yeah, we've been there. Probably everyone has been there. And what did you want more than anything? If your heart was truly right, you're looking at it and you're like, I don't want to do that again. And you'll go through and walk in victory, and here Satan comes again. He pulls that chain and boom, you're back into it again. It's like, how could I fail like this? You've been there, I've been there. But boy, when we get victory through Jesus Christ and that sin is gone, what a wonderful thing it is. There's a feeling of freedom. The chains are broken. And you can help somebody with that. That's doing good. Recovering of sight to the blind. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 and 2 Peter 1. Acts chapter 26. 2 Peter chapter 1. Acts 26, 18 says this. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. 2 Peter 1:9 says this, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, when a person's blind and they can see, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And if you were to take somebody that was blind and you say, I know this doctor, he's really good, and there's a possibility that he can give you this surgery and you'll be able to receive your sight, and you may have the money to help pay for that surgery, and you accomplish that and that person receives their sight. You would look at that and say, wow, that person was good to me. They gave my sight back. And Jesus Christ did that on several occasions. There was a man that was born blind that he healed. You want to talk about an excited person? There was the man who he put a spittle and clay on his eyes. And first off, the man says, well, I see men as trees. Things are hazy. I can't tell the difference from one thing to another. And Jesus did something else, and all of a sudden he could see clearly. Wow, Jesus was good. But you notice what the Bible says when it refers to those that are blind? They're blinded by Satan, and again, it's a spiritual blindness. You know, in our society, there are a lot of people that are all about charity. And the idea of charity being, we're going to feed someone a meal. We're going to open up a school for someone. We're going to go over and make sure these people have clean water to drink. Now, let me ask you something. If you did a well in Africa, and all of a sudden this village that had not had clean water, and people died of dysentery and all kinds of diseases and things, and all of a sudden their health got better, and wow, they're able to go to that well and get fresh, clean water, the world would look at you and you are the hero. Without Jesus, where do all those people drinking that fresh, clean water go? They go to hell. Ain't water in hell? Oh, said the rich man, that Lazarus would come and dip his finger in water that I might have a drop for my tongue. And you know what? If you give someone fresh water for the rest of their life and they die and go to hell, have you really been good to them? If you give them an education, and because of that education, they're able to go out and work a job and provide for their family the rest of their life, and they die and go to hell, have you really been good to them? See, we got to be careful to understand a person having their sins forgiven is far better than a person having fresh water. So a saved person dies of a disease and goes to heaven, where they live for eternity with Jesus, where they come back with him to reign for 1,000 years together with him. That's pretty good. This world thinks so much of the physical. We need to think of the spiritual. Recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. The first time bruised is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. See, Jesus reads this in the synagogue there. And you can think about it. Well, Jesus did do a lot of good. He healed this person. Boy, you think of that lady that had been 12 years with the issue. She touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Oh, Jesus was so good. Yeah, that's good. But the best thing about it is that lady put her faith in Jesus. Genesis 3:15 says this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. See, Satan, when Jesus died on the cross, you could truly say he bruised his heel. When Jesus resurrected, he stomped the head of Satan. He defeated Satan. He defeated death that was there. And then this statement here in Romans chapter 16, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. You know, every time someone gets saved, Satan loses. Satan's bruised again. And so when the Bible says, set at liberty them that are bruised, wow, Satan spends his time bruising people. Oh, people are so damaged. People are so hurt. Look at society. People that are living under the rule of Satan, people that are living just for themselves and under their flesh, they're damaged, broken people, and they need Jesus. And Jesus can help them, and Jesus can take and heal that bruising by giving them forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And then it's Satan that ends up bruised. Not those people. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You notice as you look at the scripture, every one of these things ties to the spiritual life. It's far better to do something spiritually than something physically for something. Now, we'll get to the physical in a minute. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You notice in this verse, the word accepted is used twice. In a time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is an accepted time to come to Jesus Christ. It is while you're still physically living. When a person dies, and like the rich man, they're in hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Do you think he wanted to be saved then? But it was too late. It was not in the accepted time. That rich man is still in hell today. We don't know whether his brothers went to heaven or hell. But when he was in hell, he wanted his brothers to be told not to go to that place. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know when the accepted time ends unless you happen to be the only one that knows the day of your death. And I don't think that's been revealed to any of us. If you're here and you're not saved, the accepted time to get saved is now. You can believe on Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you before this service ends. If you're lost on your way to hell, any guarantee you get the next 30 heartbeats? Oh, you probably will. I hope you do. But there's no guarantee. Oh, we have to get saved in the accepted time. And that accepted time you have until you take your final breath. But you don't know when that's going to be. And so what did Jesus do? He preached the gospel to the poor. He went about to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then I want to shift gears a little bit. So that is what is good. All of those things define what is good. And then the Bible tells us, in Galatians 6:10, if you'll turn there, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So what is good? Helping someone spiritually, boy, that is good. Then it says we are to do good to all men. We're to do good to all men. Galatians 6:10 says this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. doing good to all men, being selective toward them that are of the household of faith. Okay, again, doing good is not just being righteous. Doing good is actively going about to help someone, to do something to actually make a difference in their life. To do good might be when a person has a great need, maybe due to poverty, to help them keep the lights on. Doing good might be stopping when someone has a flat tire on the side of the road and say, hey, can I help you change that tire? That's doing good. Doing good, it might be when someone's sick and you say, hey, I've heard that maybe this will help, or here's a doctor that you can point them to, and this doctor's had success in that area. Boy, that would be good, wouldn't it? Doing good is not helping someone to continue in their sin. You got a person who drinks away their paycheck and you pay their bills. That's not actually being good to them. They need to understand the consequences of sin. Often they need to hit the bottom of the barrel so they can get out of that. We need discernment to do good, don't we? We need discernment to know when to help and when not to help. Sometimes that's tough. If you've got heartstrings that can be pulled on and you see a person in need and you look at it and say, is this the right time to help them? I'd love to help them, but I just saw them blow $200 over here on this. And now they have this bill, and they don't have the money to pay it, but they went over here and wasted the money, so technically they did have the money, they didn't prioritize it. To bail that person out, is that really good? We have to weigh those things, don't we? I'm not saying it is or it isn't. You have to look at it, but definitely to bail them out without rebuking, for that is not good. You mean to rebuke someone's good? Absolutely. Because how is the behavior going to be corrected if a person is not instructed? Right? So we look at this and we say, I want to do good to all men, but before I go and help the stranger, I'm going to look first at the church family. Right? Before we use benevolence out of a church fund to help somebody that nobody knows, we're going to look around and say, does somebody here have a need? Before we give a food basket or gift cards or whatever out around Christmas time, and sometimes we choose to help somebody that's not coming to church, but we'd better be looking inside first according to God's instructions, right? And if we follow God's instructions, we are living by faith. Just the right thing to do. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Says this. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, that saved people, trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, might be careful to maintain what? Good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So God tells us, you get saved, God then wants you to go about saying, I want to do good works as I can. Now, do we always have the ability to help? No, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it said, As we have therefore opportunity. How many of you know at least a dozen people that have a need right now? Probably a lot of us would know if you stop and think about it. Okay. Do you have the ability to help all of them? Probably not. So what do? You look at it, and when you do good to somebody else, probably you're putting them first and you last. It's called living in an unselfish way. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. We'll finish with this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. says this, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." That's tough, isn't it? That person did me wrong. Again, the only way we can wrap our head around this is look what Jesus did for you. How many of you did Jesus wrong? Yeah. And he died for you. Okay, so that's the example. But not rendering evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Among yourselves is the church family. And then you go outside the church family. You ought to be good in here. And you be good out there. And you look at it. Sometimes just being good to somebody out there might help them come to Jesus Christ, which would be good. So we just take this, grab it, assess it. Jesus was doing good. Are we good to the church family? Are we good to those outside the church family? Are we good to the saved? Are we good to the lost? Being good has a lot of different looks, doesn't it? And we need discernment to know how to be good to every man. Where do we get that wisdom? Largely from the Word of God, from prayer. And we need God's help to do it. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I ask that you would help us even now in the invitation to consider, are we good? Father, I believe that there are many, many, many people in this auditorium right now that are good to a lot of people in a physical sense. But Father, more important than anything is that we're good in giving them the gospel. God, may our hearts be so in tune with you that we would be inclined to give the gospel every chance we have. God, we need to be reminded of it. God, I need to be reminded of it. Father, if we're being good to people physically and letting them die and go to hell, what good is that? So God, help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, if you've got something to come and pray about, I'd encourage you to come. Look at your heart. Look at people around you. Is there someone you need to pray for? Is there someone you need to specifically do something good for? Is there someone that you need to witness to? Do you know someone who's under the bondage of sin that needs freed? Oh, to do good. Those that are getting baptized, head up to that spot. To do good. I'm going to slip up to get ready for baptism. While we're doing that in just a minute, we'll ask Brother Reed to come and lead you all in a song. But take some time and pray.
may be seated. Page 149, we'll sing a song while they're getting ready. Trusting Jesus, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. There can be trials and troubles, but the Lord's always the same, right? Page 149, let's sing it. Sing.